the context really does not, in the context, pertain to what's going on now. But in 2 Timothy 2, there will be some help there. And then we'll go to 1 Peter 3 to give you another look at that. But we want to look in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And what I'll do, just to kind of put things into context, I'm going to begin reading in verse 15 down to the end of the chapter and just give you a couple thoughts here. Just a couple thoughts. Then we're going to go to 1 Timothy 3 and give you our attitude in the matter. Okay? Now I realize that what we're saying this morning is going to go on the internet, so I want to make sure that we say it in the right fashion. Too oftentimes, we allow for guys anyway, I can't speak for you ladies because I am not one. But here's the way most men are. A lot of times we're rough and tumble. You know, we don't like certain things. And, you know, there were the kids in school who always got beat up. And there are certain responses that many people want to give towards certain groups of people. But our as Christians, our response cannot be to take those matters in our hands, take, you know, those type folks who follow an immoral lifestyle and beat them with a ball bat. That's not the way Christians are to respond. That's not it. You can't win them to Christ. Now, God will take care of that with the fire and brimstone a whole lot better than you and I can with wood. However, the words that we use have got to be given in such a fashion to where we show the love of Christ, but we do not sacrifice love at the expense of truth. You cannot separate love at the expense of truth. One of the things I've seen many times happen is that people will say, God is a God of justice, but His love cancels out His justice. That's not true. God is always just. God is always love. And for a person to avoid the judgment of God, they must come under the love of God. They must understand that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And that leaves no person excluded. Now in 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker," or cancer as we would say, "of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have urged, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." So you've got some men here who are teaching false doctrine. What did Paul do? He called them by name. Called them by name. And he corrected their error. And then he says this in verse number 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, in that verse number 19, he is calling into question whether or not Hymenaeus and Philetus are true believers. Because God knows who are His and who aren't. And true believers are going to follow truth. Verse 20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared into every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that are called the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." Now, in this context, in 2 Timothy 2, what Paul's been talking about up to this point are some controversies in the church and how to deal with them. So what we're talking about in the context are controversies within the house of God. The subjects that we're going to be talking about this morning is controversial. What we've got to understand, though, number one, we've got to do it in a meek spirit, in a right spirit, but we've got to make sure the Word of God is our final authority. The Bible's the final authority, period, in all matters. All matters. All matters, period. It's true in all matters. It is the final authority in all matters. Because of that, we've got to take this book at its face value. Now look at verse 24. "And the servant of the Lord," specifically speaking about the man of God, "and the servant of the Lord must not strive." Go along to fight, put your dukes up, looking for a fight, doing what he can to stir the pot. That's not what the man of God does. I know some preachers who are like that. They're not right with God. That's just plain and simple. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Does that sound like somebody who calls himself the most controversial preacher in the United States? Gentle unto all men? I know a man who calls himself that. When you go to his Facebook, here's what it looks like. Now, the Confederate flag in the background, I don't mind. But that particular part right there, now that particular part right there is something else. Be gentle unto all men. But in all seriousness, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Notice this, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snares of the devil who are taken captive by him and his will. Now, the attitude of the child of God, the man of God particular in this sense, when there is controversy in the church, notice his demeanor. He must not strive, verse 24, be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. So when we have a controversy and there's going to be disagreement over the subject of what's happened this past week in our nation, when that comes up, good people in churches are going to disagree. And again, I said that the reason that's going to happen is because people are going to say, I have it in my family. And it really was a game changer when it came into my family and I saw that they could be this way and be happy. You cannot sin and be happy. You cannot go against the Word of God and be happy. And I hear this liberty, love, freeness. That's not the kind of liberty, love, and freeness that a person experiences when they come to Christ and are set at liberty from their sin. You cannot have pleasure in sin your entire life. There is pleasure in sin, but how long does it last? For a season, the Bible says. So, the pastor's responsibility, the servant of the Lord, I'm not to strive, I'm to be gentle to all men, I'm to be apt to teach, and I'm to show patience. Not everybody's going to see this particular subject in the light of the Word of God, because we're going to bring our emotions, we're going to bring our preconceived notions to the table, we're going to bring all those in, and we're going to have to do one of two things. Watch this. We're going to have to set the Word of God as the final authority, and we're going to have to sweep away from underneath that and on top of that everything of our preconceptions, our notions, even our upbringing, whatever it happens to be, all that's got to be swept to the side, and that book has got to be our final authority. Now, notice this. In meekness, verse 25, instructing those that oppose themselves. I've got to instruct people who oppose what I'm teaching. How do I deal with those people? In this verse here, I do that in meekness. Why so? If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth. Now again, this is talking about church controversies. So we're not talking about the folks outside of the church house. Okay? I've got to do that in meekness. Now, if a person continues on in sin, open sin, and they begin to question the direct teaching of the Word of God, those type things, the Bible does tell me that I have the responsibility to them that sin openly, rebuke before all, that others may fear. Paul told Timothy that in another passage. But notice this, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. What does that word meek mean? It does have a gentle connotation to it. Meekness does not mean that a person is weak. It simply means they have their faculties harnessed to the point where they control them. One of my favorite guys I read after said this, meekness is not weakness, it is power under control. That's what meekness is. That's what meekness is. Meekness is having power, but having that harnessed up. And whenever that power is given out, it's not given out in a manner which loses that meekness. That's how we've got to do those things. So that is the response of the man of God when he talks to folks like that. Now, let's take this over. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse number 15. Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. And I want to put that into context here, what's going on here in our current situation. Now, we've looked at what pastors ought to do, men of God ought to do in church controversy. whether folks agree with us or not on these things are going to be continually taught. And I'm not saying that I'm looking that some people are just going to say, man, you're off the wall. I don't think we have any leftist, you know, communist, socialist sympathizers in this group. If you are hiding it very, very well. You know, we don't have any folks like that. But having said that, everybody's going to have a differing opinion, but all our opinions, my opinion, your opinion, the opinion of everybody, has got to be placed under the authority and jurisdiction of what God says. So, having said that, men of God are got to instruct people in meekness. But notice what it says in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is in you with, notice this, meekness and fear. Meekness and fear. Not just the preacher, but other folks. So when you respond to your family members, friends, co-workers, let's say on Facebook, your response doesn't need to be, you're a crazy, dumb, stupid dork who's going to burn in hell for all eternity. You don't answer them that way. That is not a meek response that is going to draw someone to Christ. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, that you have what, love one to another. Or if we have love one another into this church house, at some point in time, it should bleed out into other areas of our life. But what I'm saying is this, our words have got to be meek and fearful. They've got to be, they have to have a little bit of remembering that we're representing the God of heaven when we talk to those people. We are representing the only one who has the right to tell them that their sin is wrong, because that's what he said, and we just simply tell them what God says. So we're not judging people. People say, you're judging people, you're hating people. There is none of that. What we're doing is we're telling them that God is angry with the wicked every day. And if I don't tell you that, I don't love you. What would you think of a doctor who went in there and you had an operable cancer, but it was inside and there was nothing you could do about it unless you got it taken care of immediately, and the doctor said, everything is great, it's fine, you're a wonderful person. You're a wonderful person inside and out. He's lying to you. You want to make sure that foreign body, that body of replicating cells that is running amok inside of your body is removed, taken care of, dealt with medically or surgically. You want that to happen. Why? Because you want your doctor to tell you the truth. And if a man of God does not tell you the truth, and we as people of God do not tell truth in a loving way, we don't love people. God is love, but God is also wrathful. And so what we have to do, we have to be ready. That means that it can't be, well, my preacher said, it can't be that I have always been taught, or my dad told me, it's got to be, here's what the Bible says, thus saith the Lord. This is God's thought on the matter. Now when they say, well, who decides what God thinks, and you put words into God's mouth, at some point in time, don't throw another pearl into the mud for the pigs to trample under. Don't do that. But help people as much as they are willing to be helped. And when you do that, notice this, verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Suffering is going to come our way, and we ought to suffer. If we're going to suffer, let's suffer because we've taken the name of Christ and the position of what He said, and we've not dipped to their level and called people names and things like that, and make sure that we show them the love of Christ, but always point the message back to the Bible, back to Jesus, back to the Bible. Point it back to Him. And that way, they'll know that you're Christ-focused. If you read anything that I've put on there, I have exhorted the people I've talked to that they need to turn to Christ for salvation. That's what we've done. And we want to make sure that we continue to do that in a loving fashion to let folks know that, yeah, there is hope for people like that. And hope for you if you've not repented and trusted Christ. Father, I pray that you take what's been said this short time this morning, use it for your glory. And Father, I pray that you'd help us in the after service this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.